When I was a child of only 7, Christ appeared to me in heavenly vision and took me on a vast journey through time and space, and I saw things past, present, and things actually that are still to be. And during that time, I felt I got a general direction for my life and my ministry, but in the 74 years since, there have been a few unexpected twists and turns.
Beginning at age 7, Bob began to preach to adult audiences. The notoriety of a small child speaking with the authority of an adult attracted great crowds, and over the next years, he traveled across America in citywide crusades. At the age of 18, God thrust Bob into a ministry of missionary evangelism, which took him around the world in massive crusades. And then in 1965, directed he and his family to establish a ministry to the Muslim world of the Middle East. Perhaps the biggest moment in Bob's life, however, came when he was just past 50. While managing a Bible printing ministry called Life Publishers, Bob received a vision of Satan's plan to destroy an entire generation by attacking the children and youth of the world. What Bob saw broke his heart, and for days he was weeping for the next generation. As he sought God, asking how he should respond to the vision, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "The only thing that overcomes lies is truth. My word is truth. I want you to take my word to the children and youth of the world, and you will do it through leaders."
Where do you start when given such direction? I decided to get the names of the 50 most powerful leaders in every Spanish-speaking country. Then we embossed their names in gold on a beautiful Vida study Bible and began to present them, challenging the leaders to seek direction from God's word. And then the invitation came from the Minister of Education in El Salvador. Could we provide God's word to every child in every school of his country?
Thus began the ministry that is today known as One Hope, with a mission to reach every child with God's word. The first Book of Hope was distributed to every child in El Salvador in 1987. Now 31 years later, One Hope has more than 300 contextualized programs active in 122 countries. As of this date, over 1,300,000,000 have received God's word. Through more than a dozen innovative mediums, each program uses culturally relevant and age-appropriate products to engage each child with the person of Jesus through God's word. Whether it's taking the Bible app for kids to restricted and persecuted nations, or launching a leadership program in Africa, the heart of the message always remains the same: God's word for every child. Through the ministry of One Hope, Bob and his wife Helen work tirelessly to tell each and every child about the love of Jesus, never losing sight of his God-given vision. This year, through the partnership of thousands of churches and ministries, One Hope will deliver the hope of God's word to 112 million children and youth worldwide.
It's because of the faithfulness and dedication of church partners that the vision, God's word every child, is becoming a reality. I think of the 112 million children and youth this year who will be reached with the gospel in a way they can understand, and it moves my heart. I see each of their individual faces, and I know all our effort is worth it for that one child who will discover Jesus for the very first time. Thank you so much for the opportunity of being here today. Now you think, this poor old man, he can't even go up that step. Actually, I spent many years in extreme athletics. I didn't run marathons. I ran super marathons. I didn't cycle centuries. I cycled double centuries. And I spent 40 years pounding my knees in the moguls. And about 3 years ago, my knees said, "You beat us up for 80 years. We're through. You can keep going, but not us." So it's just the knees. I've long looked forward to this opportunity to come and say thank you to this Unity Foundation and all the members and all those that are friends of the foundation, and such a joy to be here with you today, especially just to say thank you for many of you have partnered with us and prayed with us over the years, and we are so grateful. There's a table in the back with a few items that I would bring your attention to. There are copies of the latest global report, which will help better acquaint you with the ministry of One Hope. There's Bob Hoskins' book called All They Want Is the Truth, which gives a lot of the story about One Hope. And then there is an item that I especially like to, about 10 years ago? The members of Congress who sponsor the presidential prayer breakfast ask if One Hope would provide a deluxe edition, they called it, of the Book of Hope to be presented as a gift to all the dignitaries that visit the presidential prayer breakfast. And as you know, there are presidents, prime ministers, ambassadors from almost all the countries of the world. Now, you heard me say that the members of Congress ask, would One Hope provide? You know that's how Congress works. They ask, and we provide, right? So the way we do this is when we run these, we do what's called an overprint. And so we make them available to friends like you for a gift of $10. You are providing one for a visiting dignitary at the next presidential prayer breakfast, and you're also receiving one for yourself. So whether they are Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or communist, they all get a copy of God's Word, so these are available to you there. Well, you sort of got an idea from the introductory video that this year I celebrate 76 years of full-time preaching ministry. And I know that, yes, give God the glory. I know that when I got up here, some of you looked up here and you were wondering how it's possible that anyone that looks this young could be that old. Well, as you heard on the video, at the age of 7, I had a divine visitation. And I don't recall it as a dream or a vision, but I felt myself literally being lifted from my body. And as my body ascended heavenward, I could look back and see my body with my parents and some of their friends gathered around me. But somewhere in the heavenlies, Christ appeared to me. And for the next several hours, he escorted me on a vast journey through time and space, in which I saw things past and present and things that are still to be. And the impact of it was so powerful that, as you saw, within 2 weeks from that night, I began my preaching ministry, and now that's just past 76 years. The phenomena of a small child who, because of God's anointing, spoke with the authority, the maturity, the vocabulary of an adult attracted a lot of publicity. And so with publicity, you know, you get crowds. And so for the next 10 years, I traveled across America in what we call citywide crusades, preaching to thousands of people every week. When I was 18, the Spirit of God spoke to me to go to a country that I had never heard of. It was a country then called British Guyana. You see how old I am. The Brits still had colonies. Not only did I not know where it was, I certainly didn't know anyone there. But within 6 weeks from the night God spoke to me, I arrived in Guyana. I arrived with no ticket to come back to America, and I had a total of $5.68. And I discovered that the people that I had communicated with and asked to help me set up a crusade had spent a lot of money. And the first thing I got off the plane, they presented me a tab for several thousands of dollars. I know if I had told them that I only have $5.68, we probably would have taken some of them to the hospital. But God kept his promise, and from the very first night, he did what he told me, he promised me he would do. He manifested himself in mighty miracles of healing so that people that came in wheelchairs pushed their wheelchairs home and deaf ears were open. And by the third day, we had to move into the Hippodrome, and for the next 6 weeks, I preached to 30,000 people a day. During the daytime, I had discipleship classes, and I taught the people the basics of discipleship, including God's laws of giving and receiving, stewardship, and gave them an opportunity to to give towards the expense of the crusade. By the end of the crusade, every expense was paid. They had a fund to buy the first piece of property to plant the first church, and they gave me a love offering that enabled me to travel to places I never dreamed I would see and to preach. And 3 months later, I arrived back in the United States with a $5 bill. So the whole trip had cost a total of 68 cents, which I thought was a pretty good Minnesota bargain, wouldn't you say? From there, I continued on in evangelism to Africa and Asia and around the world. But along the way, I was nurturing a burden for the Muslim world of the Middle East. And in 1964, I followed that burden by moving my wife and baby boys to the city of Beirut, Lebanon, hopefully to establish a base from which we could evangelize the Muslim world. Now, imagine the frustration of a crusade evangelist who can't even go to the countries for which he is burdened. I mean, as you know, the Muslim countries, Saudi Arabia, North Africa, not only can you not preach there, I couldn't even get visas to visit there, and it was frustrating. God, why did you bring me here to a place where what the gifting I think you've given me of evangelism is of no use? As there living among the Muslims, I began to study the Quran, and I found Jesus in the Quran. And so I said, what if I take Jesus in their holy book, the Quran, and I sort of lift him out of the Quran, and I repackage and reintroduce him for who he really is? And by God's grace, I created a simple set of literature pieces, which I hoped we could, and eventually we got some ads in the Beirut newspaper asking people to inquire about, and through the mail we began to send the word of God out to those countries where I could not personally travel. And I made this discovery for myself: the power of the gospel is the gospel. The power is not in the sower, however eloquent he may be. The power is in the seed. All you farmers know that. The power is not in the sower. Can you say that? The power is not in the sower. The power is in the seed. The power is in the seed. And as the word of God, I discovered that where I could not go, where my passport was not welcome, I discovered, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a passport. He doesn't need to present himself to immigration or customs. He is free to go where he wants, when he wants, how he wants, among whom he wants, and nothing can stop the sovereign move. And wherever this word goes, oh, somebody said, that's not a Bible, that's an iPhone. No, this is, how many of you use YouVersion? Do you use YouVersion? Yes. Every translation that's available, I have it here. So wherever the word goes, the Holy Spirit goes. That's the business of the Holy Spirit, to accompany the word. How did you personally come to know Christ? Well, you say, I went to church, or I listened to praise radio, or I watched the TV. No, that's how you came to know about Christ. There's a huge difference in knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. And the Bible says no one can know God except what? The Spirit of God reveals him. So the Holy Spirit is the revealer. Oh, hallelujah. So where the Word goes, the Spirit goes, and where the Word and Spirit come together, there is transformation, there is revelation. And so within a matter of weeks from our beginning to send God's Word out, we began to get response. And over the next 10 years, we enrolled over 400,000 people in 26 Arabic-speaking areas of the world in our literature program. And if I had time, I could take you across North Africa and the Middle East and show you where there are great church movements that were never saw a preacher, never met a missionary, never even met a Christian. God's Word came to them, and the Holy Spirit, through the Word, brought revelation and transformation to this Word is alive. God's Word is alive. And so we began to expand our literature ministry into other languages and other areas of the world. And over the next few years, our ministry became the largest publisher of Bibles and Christian books and curriculum in Spanish, in French, in Portuguese, and that ministry was continuing to spread across other languages. But in 1987, I had a vision. And in the vision, what I saw was so terrible as at that time to be almost indescribable. I saw that Satan was going to release all the demons in hell, and they were going to sweep across this planet with one goal, one target: destroy a generation. I saw that Satan would specifically target children and young people for destruction. In that vision, I saw how through hunger and famine, how through violence and war, how through the proliferation of alcohol and drugs and sexual promiscuity with diseases like AIDS, Satan would literally slaughter millions and millions and millions of children. And for days I was weeping from what I had seen and crying out to God, what have I seen and why am I seeing it and what should I do? And the Spirit of God spoke into my spirit and said, the only thing that will rescue them is the truth found in my word. I have sent my word to heal the children. I want you to take my word to the children of the world. And then he added, and you shall do this through leaders. I knew what he meant by his word. I knew what he meant by children. I wasn't sure what he meant by leaders. I assumed he meant people of influence and power. And as you heard on the video, I got the names of the 50 most powerful people in every Spanish-speaking country. I took one of our beautiful Vita leather study Bibles. I embossed the names of those leaders in gold. And we began to present Bibles to leaders with a letter challenging them. And amazingly, within weeks, I was getting response. As a result, I was the guest of the president of Chile. I was a guest of the president of Venezuela, the guest of the president of Nicaragua. And then I had a letter from the minister of education in the country of El Salvador. I could tell by his letter that he was a true follower of Jesus. He said, Mr. Hoskins, our country has suffered years of civil war. We have the highest murder rate in the world, and it is our children that are being destroyed. They have no future, no hope. I wish we could give every child in our schools a copy of the Word of God. Is it possible? Would you provide God's Word? I ran out of my office. God's Word, children, leaders, it was all coming together. I said to my assistant, send this man a cable. This was before fax and email and messaging. And I said, say, yes, sir, Mr. Minister of Education, I promise you we give the Word of God to every child in every school in El Salvador. She sent the cable, and then she came back and asked me, how many children are there in the schools of El Salvador? I said, how would I know? She said, what? You don't know how many children there are, and you just promised to send every one of them a Bible. She said, I'm going to find out. She called the embassy in Washington and came back and said, there are 968,000 students. You need a million Bibles. Now, David, I tell people I really started fasting and praying. Oh, God, where will I get a million Bibles? What am I going to send these children? I knew I wanted to send them something. When they saw it, they would want it. There's nothing sacred about black leather. I knew I wanted to send them something that when they read it, they would engage with it. You know, you give an 8-year-old child a 1,600-page book that scares adults, and as a student, they start reading at first page, chapter 1, Genesis, creation, wonderful stuff. But they don't read very far until there's some pretty bizarre things going on in the book. I mean, here's God saying to the Jews, go in there and kill everyone, including women and children. That's scary stuff for adults. You know, kill those Philistines and nail their foreskins to the wall. 28 Philistine foreskins nailed to a wall. How do you describe that to an 8-year-old? I said, God, they can find out about Philistine foreskins later. The first thing they need to know is that you love them and you have a plan for them. Amen? And where is that found? It's here. It's here in the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have abundant life. God so loved the world that he gave his... That's the message of hope the children needed. And so we harmonized the Gospels, we put them in a chronology, and we created what we call in Spanish, a libro de vida. Now, we had another problem, how to get the funding. So I appealed to churches like you attend. I appealed to organizations like Unity and said, we have the opportunity. And friends began to respond so that in December of 1987, 1 million copies were shipped to El Salvador. Any idea what a million books is like? a million books fills 9 40-foot freight car containers. Those were shipped to El Salvador. A great missionary organized all the churches, trained the believers. They fanned out across El Salvador, down every river, up every mountain, into every school, with a letter from the government saying they were authorized to give the book to the children. And you know what happened when they arrived at the school? The headmasters would say, we haven't heard about this. We don't know what it's about here. We'll just get the children together. You explain it to them. And we had the chance for our brothers and sisters to stand up in every classroom in El Salvador, share the gospel, give their testimonies, and leave the Word of God in the hand of every child. And remember, this book is alive. It's not a book about God. It's not a book about the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. The children ran home. It was probably the first book they'd ever owned. They shared it with their parents. Parents and children began to read the Word of God. And pastors began to report such an influx of new people to the churches. We said, oh, hallelujah, if we can do that in El Salvador, why can't we do it in Ecuador? I can tell you that a civil war that had raged in El Salvador for 8 years, the United Nations sent troops and couldn't stop it. The United States sent troops and couldn't stop it. At 6 months after the children received the Word of God, peace came to El Salvador, and there's been peace now for 33 years. Yes, give God the glory. You can say it's an incident. You say it's a coincidence. No, it's the transforming power of the Word of God. This book is alive. And then we began to put it in other languages. And I was at a prayer meeting in Washington, D.C., 1989. And a man in that prayer meeting gave what is called a prophetic word. And in that, he said that we should take the Book of Hope to the school children of Russia. Now, how many of you remember 1989 and the relationship between Russia and the United States? It was something called the Cold War. Some of you were trained to hide under your desks because the Russians were going to nuke us all. And in Russia, the same thing was happening. Russians were getting under their desks because Americans were going to come and nuke them all. For 72 years, atheistic communism had built a wall around the whole Soviet Union, and churches were closed, pastors were imprisoned, Bibles were destroyed, and it was illegal to even own a Bible. I tried in 1967 myself to take Bibles into Russia, and I was stopped, and my Bibles were seized. Now, this guy says, you're supposed to do what you can't even do now in America, take the Bible and get... I flew back to my home in Florida, and I'm driving to my office on Monday, and I'm thinking about that prophetic word, and what I was thinking is I didn't know that guy. I don't know where he came from. He might be some charismatic nut for all I know. I'm not going to stake my reputation on what this guy said. Forget it. I get to my office, and my assistant says, there were some men trying to call you all day Friday. They insist they must see you. I've told you your calendar's full for the week, but they're foreigners, and they're rude. And they're going to call in 10 minutes and ask when they can see you. I said, well, who are they? What's it about? She said, well, they said they are businessmen from Sweden. How many Swedes here? Yeah, some of your fellow countrymen. You're businessmen from Sweden, but they've come to talk to you about taking the Book of Hope to... You got it. You ever have those hairs on the back of your neck just sort of crinkle up and goosebumps? I said, here, to make a long story short, these were Swedish businessmen. At that time, the Soviet Union was collapsing. Economically, it was destroyed. There were long lines in Moscow and Leningrad just waiting to get bread. And these Christian humanitarians were taking food by the container load to Moscow and to Leningrad. And after a few months, they asked the government, the next load of food, could we bring some Bibles for the Christians? And they gave them permission to bring 50,000 Bibles. They said, we want this distribution to be evangelistic. We've heard about your Book of Hope, and we would like to use them. I said, there, God bless you, use it. If ever there's a chance to take it to children. A few months later, my son Rob and I were meeting with the minister of religion for the whole of the Soviet Union with permission to bring 50,000 copies of the Book of Hope to to the school. Imagine the emotions. December of 1990. We arrive at the first school number, public school number 715, right in the middle of Moscow. Knowing that for 70 years, in fact, I met people whose parents had died in prison because they had a Bible. And now we were going to go into the school, and was it a trick? I mean, were we going to be arrested? We come into the lobby, and this little lady runs out and meets us and says, come in my office so we can decide how we're going to do this. And I was seated across the desk from her. She said, by profession, I'm a history teacher, and I'm very curious about the history of religion. But as you know, in our tradition, that's not allowed. So I'm glad to get this book, and I'm going to read it because I hope it will help me understand the history of religion. I said, well, ma'am, I think I better tell you, this is not a history book, and it's not a book about religion. What you are holding in your hand is the word of an eternal and living God. And in this word, he tells how we may experience his presence in our life through his son, Jesus Christ. And then I waited to see how she would react, maybe pick up the phone, call security. There's a madman in my office. But instead, I saw a tear begin to run down the side of her face. And in a voice quivering with emotion, she said, Mr. Hoskins, you cannot understand how nearly impossible it is for we Soviets to believe that. But some of us would like to believe. And some of us would like for our children to experience faith. So let me take you to the children. And she took us to the classrooms where our team began to share the gospel and leave the word of God in the hands of the children. There was excitement and there was joy. And we went to the next school, and the momentum was growing. And then I get a call from Mr. Vishipan, Minister of Religion. I must see you in my office immediately. And I said to my son, Rob, they're upset. They thought after years of atheistic propaganda, the children would just say, oh, this is a fairy tale. It'd end up in the, and they're going to stop us. Sure enough, Vishipan said, you know, the permit you have for 50,000 books, yes, sir, consider it no longer valid. Now, you know, I know I appear to be very calm and easygoing, but I got upset. I said, Mr. Vishipan, that you, I have your letter. It has your authority. You can't. And in so many Russian words, he said, you know, calm down, settle down. Let me tell you, morality in the past, as we Soviets translate it, was enforced. But under the new system of perestroika and glasnost, people will make personal decisions, including moral choices. And frankly, we are frightened for our children because they don't know how to make a moral choice. But we've read the book, and we believe the book has answers to help our children. Don't you wish somebody in Washington would read the book and know it has answers to help our children? So he said, instead of 50,000, this is an official request from the Soviet government. Will you bring us 140 million copies of the book? Because we want one for every child in every school. My son, we walked out of there. We were shouting hallelujah. We were high-fiving each other. Whoa, 140. What? 140? Every child in the Soviet Union? Where do you start? We got a call from Mr. Subchek, the mayor of Leningrad. He said, you're giving this book to children in Moscow. What about my children? So we met with Subchek. He said, we have 1,680 schools. We have 1.6 million children. We want a book for every child. Now, in Africa and Latin America, there are great churches, and we trained church partners to go into the school, do the ministry, share with the children. But in Russia, in 1990, we couldn't find churches. And we couldn't find pastors. And I had to go back to the mayor and say, we can't do it because we don't have people in Russia to do the distribution. And it was a communist mayor who said to the missionary, well, you have millions of Christians in America. Go to America. Bring Americans. They can do it. Who would have ever have dreamed such a thing could happen? And so in the spring of 1991, 250 American volunteers flew into Leningrad and began to go to the schools with the word of God. Remember, this book is alive. The response was beyond description. I remember sharing in one classroom, and we had to use communist English teachers to translate because there were no Christians to translate. And this young translator was, she was good. She was enthusiastic. And then she got slower and slower, and finally she stopped. And I thought, she's upset. She's taught these children there is no God. She's taught them that the Bible's a myth. And now I'm forcing her to say things that she doesn't believe. And I said to her, ma'am, what's the problem? And she said, Mr. Hoskins, I can't go on unless you tell me. The things you are telling these children about God, about Jesus, this is not a myth. This is truth. I said, ma'am, it is 100% truth. And then she began to weep, and she said, what do I need to do? Where do I go? Do I pay money? How do I connect with this God? I said, no, you don't go anywhere. You don't pay money. Right here, we can pray. And she said, what about the children? I guess they're too young. I said, no, they're not too young. And she began to speak to the children in Russia. 36 children stood up, and she said, we're ready. I said, ready for what? She said, ready to pray your prayer. And I led that teacher and 36 school children in a prayer for salvation. And that became a pattern across Leningrad and then across the whole of the Soviet Union. I told you that in 1990, we couldn't find one pastor. The churches had been closed. The pastors killed or imprisoned. 2 years ago, I was in the Ural Mountains, the Perm region of Russia, for a pastors' conference, and there were 3,000 pastors, 3,000. And the moderator asked, how many of you pastors first heard the story of Jesus when one of the American teams came to the school with the Book of Hope? And so many stood, the moderator had the ushers to count them, and there were 1,776 pastors. This book is alive. Today we're on a program in Russia to plant 10,000 churches in 10 years. We've just passed the 5,000 mark, and there's not one American involved. It's hundreds and hundreds and now thousands of Russian Christians that are going out across their country, going into every town and every village, reaching the children with the Word of God, leaving behind a trained worker to plant a church. God said He wanted every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and they will be represented, and no system of politics or religion or the devil himself can prevent it. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You heard on the video, and the number has changed. Just last month, we passed the 1,500,000,000th mark of children into whose hands a trained volunteer has given the Word of God. And I could share testimonies. The Book of Hope is now distributed in over 170 countries of the world. But a few years ago, we realized that we could not reach all the children with books because there are illiterate children. Many children do not read. There are illiterate children, like your children, who can read, but they prefer to get their information by a digital medium. And so we said, how are we going to reach those children that can't read or don't want to read? And we introduced what's called The God Man, a major film that is shown in languages around the world. We introduced a project called LUMO, which is the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, filmed on location in Morocco. But perhaps the most exciting thing is 3 years ago, we created what is called the Bible App for Kids. Anybody seen or used the Bible App for Kids? Some do, yeah. So we created the Bible App for Kids, and it was supposed to be released on a certain day, and I'm waiting. I'm watching YouTube, I'm watching Amazon, I'm watching to see, is anybody going to download the Bible App for Kids? Nothing. Nobody. And I went to bed thinking, oh, my goodness. The next morning, I called Bobby Grunwald, who created YouVersion and helped us create the product. And I said, Bobby, nobody download. He said, oh, we decided to delay it a day before we introduced it. I said, oh, thanks a lot. I was awake all night. And within 24 hours, we had over 1.5 million downloads. Today, more than 35 million children around the world are reading God's Word. The Bible App for Kids has been distributed in every country of the world, including the Vatican. I don't know who's reading it in the Vatican, but somebody in the Vatican is getting the Word of God. And I just got the report last week. In the country of Iran, Bible App for Kids is the number one download on Google. I'm not saying it's the number one Bible download, the number one kids Bible load. It is the number one download on Google in the country of Iran. Can somebody give me a praise the Lord for that? God is not limited by borders. God is not limited by politics. God is not limited by anything. He can and will make sure that his message of love. But the amazing thing is, after God himself came and died on a cross and gave his life, suffered, took all our sins, past, present, and forward, suffered and died, and then because he was God, arose from the dead and said, "It's finished, the price is paid. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Oh, hallelujah. But then he turned to created beings like Peter and James and John and said, "Now you go into all the world and give them this message." Oh, no. I'm sure the angels were, I don't know what angels do. Do they cry or fold their wings over their face or maybe saying, "Oh my God, no, you can't entrust this message. You, that Peter, he's already denied you. He's a traitor. How could you, this eternal message in his hands?" And yet that's what God did. But it wasn't only to Peter and James and John. It was to Bob and David and you. You go. You look in the scripture, there's no other plan. No angels or robots are going to come. God is not going to speak in an authoritative voice from the heavens and command people to repent. He said, "Here it is, price is paid, you go." And somebody said, "But Bob, how can I go? I couldn't be a missionary. I couldn't travel to those weird places and eat that strange food." And God in his love has made so many ways we can go. We can go every day by prayer. I hope every day you spend time in prayer praying for the lost of China, the lost of India, the lost of Indonesia. We can go sometimes on short mission trips. I hope some of you have gone and you will go on a short trip and get introduced and share. The other way we go is through our finance. And somebody says, "Oh, if I give money, I'll send somebody to do what I was supposed to do." No, 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 no. The giving of money to missions is not getting somebody to do what you were supposed to do. If God tells you to go, you better go in body, physically. But when you give to support the work of God, you are going. Our resource represents us. It is me. My money is me. And when I give, I am going. So God has given all these ways that we can go: prayer, in person, through our faithful stewardship, we can go. And a world is waiting. We don't have to pray for open doors. The Book of Hope is being distributed in Vietnam, a fully communist country. The Book of Hope is being distributed in China. The Book of Hope is being distributed in Cuba. God will open every door. We don't have to pray for hungry hearts. You heard the story of the Russian teacher and the 36 children. We don't have to pray for God to open the door or create a hunger. We only have to pray that God will help us to be obedient, that we will hear his voice and say, "God, you called me. You shared your redemption with me. And now, Lord, I want to be your partner in sharing your story with the lost of the world." I think it was 4 years ago, we reached the 1 billionth child. And that was in China, a little 12-year-old girl in the northeast of China. But it was not a Chinese that gave her the book. But in 1992, in the middle of Siberia, a city called Krasnoyarsk with no church, 250 Americans came to Krasnoyarsk, went to every school, shared the gospel. At night, we had a rally in the hockey arena with 20,000 people a night. At the end of the crusade, we had over 68,000 signed decision cards from people that said they wanted to accept Christ. There was a young boy named Dima. He said, my grandfather was an alcoholic. My father was an alcoholic. I was becoming an alcoholic. He was a young pioneer. His job was to indoctrinate smaller children in atheism. And in fact, when our team came to the school, he wouldn't even accept the book because he heard it was religious. But he heard at the hockey arena the Americans had music, and he wanted to hear the American music. So he came to the hockey arena, and oh boy, did he hear the music. He said, when the invitation was given, I couldn't wait. I ran. I jumped over chairs to get to the front. And Dima accepted Jesus. And he started a Bible study with 10 young boys in his school. And that group of 10 boys has now grown into a church of over 50,000 baptized believers in Krasnoyarsk. But Dima is not in Krasnoyarsk because God gave him a burden for the children of China. And he went to the Far East to study Chinese. And it was Dima who 22 years before, as an atheist, in a city without a church, heard the word of God. It was Dima who 22 years later, as a missionary to China, delivered the 1 billionth book. You know, fiction writers can't write a story like that. They don't have that much imagination. That's a God story. That's God's story. And I've come today to tell you God is writing a story for you. Every one of us, a story is being written. And the question is, what will that story be? Is it going to be a story about materialism? Is it going to be a story about success or fame or fortune? Or is it going to be a story about obedience, surrender, sacrifice? It's up to us to decide what kind of story God will write for us. I came today particularly to thank those of you who have been partners with One Hope. There are a number of you in this room who through your stewardship support the ministry of One Hope. Every dollar you give provides the word of God to 3 children, and I came to thank you. But it may be that there are some who God has chosen to partner. We don't have supporters, we have partners who joined with the vision, God's Word, Every Child. And whether it be for One Hope or whether it be for another ministry or mission, let God write your story. Say, God, I am yours. I belong to you. Everything I have is yours. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Father, I thank you for these beautiful, beautiful people that have gathered here at this Friday noontime, not just to fellowship and share food, but because they have an interest in your kingdom. They care about your kingdom, and I thank you for each and every one of them, and I pray your blessing upon them, upon their home, upon their family, upon their church, upon everything that they do. May it be a God story. May it be a story of your favor and your blessing, that as we surrender ourselves to you, you will come within our lives, and you will direct us, and you will use us. And together we can fulfill the desire of your heart that not one child on this entire planet will be left without knowing about the love of Jesus. We ask this in faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. And together we say, amen. Amen. God bless you.